All right, we are into Genesis 14, but I want to go backwards a little bit. We're talking about Abram and Sarah. This is before there was an Isaac, before there was a Hagar and an Ishmael, and all these other things that we're getting to. But I want to go back just to one little sentence that God said at the end of Genesis 13 to Abram. And remember when he finally parted ways with Lot. All right, God made it finally so that it was unbearable for the two of them and their populations, their shepherds, their families, to be in the same place because it was causing friction and fights. And God will do that in your life. When you're out of God's will, do not be surprised if he just finally makes it unbearable until you move and do what you're supposed to do and what he's told you to do. But once he did that, he blessed Abram for his obedience finally, separating. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." And this is a verse I want to point out. "Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." Now this is a key phrase that's going to be used again later on when the Israelites come back and take over Canaan. And God would say, "I'm giving you this land." And then he'd say, "Go walk it. Everywhere you put your feet, I will give it to you." Okay? I believe I have a word for some of you from this. There are several of you that God has said he's given you a vision. He's made a promise to you. He has done something, and you know it, and you heard him. And he has said to you, he's given you the vision, and he said to move on to it. Move. And when he says move, that means go through and take a hold of it. It's not just going to come to you. There are certain times and seasons when you wait, certain times and seasons when God closes the door. But if the door is open, and you can tell it's a season, but you're not moving forward out of fear of failure or for some other reason, God is saying, "I've given you that promise, and several of you, you are supposed to walk it." That means walk into it, take a hold of it, take possession of it, and do what God told you to do. If you sit back and watch, it's not the same thing as taking possession of it. We've talked before about salvation is a gift that you get, right? But if I have a gift for Joe and I put it under a Christmas tree at Christmas and I write his name on it, I've paid for it, it's his, I put it under there, and he never comes and gets that gift. Is that gift Joe's? Yeah. It's bought and paid for, right? It's bought and paid for, but does Joe get any benefit out of that gift?
No.
Why? Because he doesn't take it and possess it for himself and use the gift.
Amen.
It's the same thing. God has spoken to somebody in here, and you are not moving forward, I believe, out of fear. God is saying to you this morning, walk the length and breadth of that vision. Start walking in it. Start doing it. And hold yourself accountable. That's his word for you. Hold yourself accountable to walk it out. So Genesis 14. I'm not going to be reading all of these scriptures in 14 and 15. But it starts off, and Lot has gone which direction? Lot has gone towards a particular set of cities. Anybody remember? Sodom and Gomorrah. What a winning choice.
Yeah
he chose door number 3. It's going to blow up in everybody's face. And he went there because the land was more fertile there. Abram said, "Go ahead and pick. Which way do you want? The fertile one or the not fertile one?" And of course he went for the fertile one, and there was a city. And as we said last week, sometimes the grass is greener because there's a lot of poo-poo there. Okay? There's a lot of fertilizer there. Just because it's green doesn't mean it's the place you need to be. Okay? Just because it's popular, just because it is prosperous, does not mean that's where God has you right now. All right, so Abram went off, and God said, "This is the land I plan on giving you. All of it." So they separate, and then, as it happens, you know how sometimes we walk into a situation and we have no clue what's been going on before we got there? I mean, it's not like we think the world revolves around us. We walk into a room and go, the movie starts now. You know, I am the star of the movie. Everyone is extras in my movie. When actually, this is like one of those shows like Friends or Blue Bloods or whatever, where they have three subplots going on, you know, and you've got to watch all of them.
I was going to play it backwards.
Oh, yeah, that always messed me up. So you come in to the situation, and other things are already in play. You know what I mean? There's a history there. There's some people that don't like each other.
Right.
And you don't know about it. Or, you know, something is in motion and you're just kind of getting caught up in it or getting hit by it. It has nothing to do with you, but it's going to affect you. Right? Well, that's what happens here. Because all of a sudden, for Lot and Abram, a war breaks out. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and some other nations rebel against, which one is it?
Okay.
No, several kings together in a rebel against Sodom and Gomorrah. So when that all happened, the other kings came into Sodom and Gomorrah and took all the people and all the stuff. Guess who was there? Lot. Guess who had to rescue him? Abram. See, now, remember how God said, leave your family behind and move forward. Sometimes our disobedience or our partial obedience leaves a domino effect of damage.
Yes.
As we go on. First of all, you know, he had the issues with Lot, but now he's going to have to go rescue him. And in a little while, God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to have to go rescue them again. Right?
That's right.
So they carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his position, since he was living in Sodom. Then in 14, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And that's a place and not a person. During the night, Abram, it just makes me think of running up and going, hey, what's your name? Dan. Okay, stop. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him. Now, I love this. All the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the United Places could not beat these others. Abram had 318 trained men, went to war against them, and defeated them, and got everybody back, routed them. Now, chances are this was not a matter of might. This was a matter of strategy. And when God is with you, it does not matter how many people are against you. It does not matter what it looks like. The only thing that matters is God can speak a word to you and give you a strategy to navigate that situation. And you can go through it unscathed or minimally scathed. So don't judge according to what you're seeing. The people that are coming against you, the situation that's closing in and closing down that door, which is your escape or your exit. One word with God, he can tell you exactly how to handle it to make the doors part and for you to walk through. For you to take back what was yours in the first place. I don't know who that is for. So after this happens, then, and this is important, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now I'm going to stop there. We're going to talk about tithing. Ooh! All right, we don't talk about tithing here, but I'm going to address a particular argument that people have about tithing. People will say, well, tithing is of the law. And we're not in the law, we're under grace.
Right.
This is the time of Abram. This is not the time of law. The law does not come until Moses.
Uh-huh.
Hundreds of years later.
Right.
This is what God expects. Now, we're going to go a little bit further, and you'll see more of what I'm talking about. But before there was even law, God expected his people to give him a tenth back of what he provided for them. Sermon over on that part. All right. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High. Notice he's talking the same, the Lord God Most High. He's using the same name that Melchizedek used.
Yes.
High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to, and then he names them. Let them have their share. Now, this is really important. This whole Melchizedek thing is going to blow your ever-loving mind. All right. Down a little bit, please. I mean, I need to go up. Up, 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 up. Stop. No, down. Down. Down, down, down. Stop. All right. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem. Does anybody know what the word the king of Salem means? Salem is another word for shalom. Anyone ever heard of that word? Anybody know what shalom means?
Shalom. Is that what the nut?
The Jews say shalom. Yeah, it's a greeting.
Yeah. Like hello.
It's kind of like, well, they use it as hello, but that's not what it means. It's like the Hawaiians when they say,
Aloha.
It means hello and goodbye and all that.
Yeah. Multiple.
This is a greeting, but it doesn't mean hi. They just use it. Shalom means peace. So Melchizedek was the king of
peace.
Sound familiar? He brought out, what did he bring out?
Bread.
Bread and what?
Wine.
Who does that sound like? Someone who broke bread and wine. Communion. This is my body broken for you. This in this wine is the covenant of my blood. He was a priest of God Most High. Now, this is really important. You have to understand this. He was a king and he was a priest. You were not allowed to be both. In the Jewish religion and in the Jewish world, in all of Israel, there were only two people that were both a king and a priest. Melchizedek and
Jesus.
Now, as we're going to find out, this is, you know, you think, well, what does this have to do with anything? Because Melchizedek is mentioned in the New Testament.
Yes.
And in a very important way.
Order.
Melchizedek here has no genealogy. Normally they say so-and-so, son of so-and-so. So-and-so, son of so-and-so. But he pops up out of nowhere. There is no mention of him before, no mention of his genealogy, and no mention afterwards of him. Now, we're not just making this up in regard to what this means. The Jews themselves said what it means, and you find that out later on as they refer back to Melchizedek as basically an eternal priest, one with no beginning, one with no end. Now, who is there that is a king and a priest that has no beginning and has no end? Jesus. What does eternity mean? Eternal means there's no beginning and there's no end. This is where I believe Jesus came down in the form of Melchizedek and he actually blessed him. Who else would be a king and a priest? Who else lives eternally? No one but God. All right? So, that's one thing that you need to know. The exceptions of holding both offices were Melchizedek and Jesus, who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our high priest who sacrificed himself as a perfect payment for our sins. So now, Ronnie, if you'll go over and open up in that other, in the other window, Hebrews 6. I've had 7 up, but I'll pull up 6. Now, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, this is where the writer, and they don't know if it's Paul, because it doesn't say it's Paul, and Paul normally says it's Paul, and plus it's a different writing style. But the writer of the book of Hebrews has a purpose. Every book in the Bible is really just a letter in the New Testament. It's a letter somebody wrote to somebody else. And this letter, the whole purpose of the letter of Hebrews was to the Hebrew church to tell them, hold on to your faith of the things you have heard, because other people are trying to lie to you and tell you that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Okay? So, and that Jesus is not God. Other Jews are probably telling them the Messiah hasn't come. So this whole thing is about pointing out how Jesus is God and explains not only how he is God, but how he brought about a new covenant apart from the law and the rules and regulations, how he set up a whole new way for us to interact with God. You with me? All right, six. All right, verse 13. Boy, this thing is kind of off. I'm going to read it. God made a promise to Abraham, and he believed in the certainty of that promise.
Yeah,
thank you. All right. God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Now, I'm going to scroll down here. Later on, in verse, let's see, go to chapter 7. Let's see, I'm wherever it is. Yeah, go to chapter 7. Sorry, guys. I just want you to see how this Melchizedek is really important in the New Testament. Here we go. Stop. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Melchizedek means righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is peace. He's a king of righteousness and the king of peace. Who else could that be, guys? All right, which is King of Peace. He's without father, without mother, without genealogy, having no beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God and remains a priest perpetually. All right? So the writer, let's see. So the writer compares Jesus to Melchizedek. He was a priest before there was law, before there were Levites, and the Levites were the tribe that were supposed to be priests later on. And according to the Jews, Melchizedek had no beginning or end and remains a priest forever. He was outside the line of Abraham. He was outside of all genealogies. And then the writer quotes Psalm 110:4. And Psalm 110:4 is a psalm where David is talking to the Messiah. Okay? He's talking to the Messiah. He's, you know, out loud, the same way we pray to God. He's talking to the Messiah. And he says, the Lord spoke to my Lord. And he says, the Lord has sworn, and you will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. He would be a priest, an indestructible priest that would live forever like Melchizedek. That's verse 21. The whole point of comparing Jesus to Melchizedek is the old form of sacrifice. Okay, the only way you got free from your sins in the Old Testament was what? What did they have to do?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice what? An animal. Right? The priest was not holy. All right? The priest was not even. He had to make sacrifices for himself. He would kill an animal, right? And then it would be offered up to God, and all of your sins, smack up to that point, were taken care of. The moment you walk away and kick a dog, you are carrying sin again. Okay? So you had to keep coming back for another sacrifice, and even more so, the priest would die, and a new priest would take his place, and a priest would die, and a new priest would take his place. When Jesus came and sacrificed himself as the sinless Lamb of God and paid for all of our sins, he was acting as both priest and king and the sacrifice. The reason it's important that he's like Melchizedek and lives forever is because this priest doesn't die. This priest continues in heaven to make intercession for you over and over. So not only was his sacrifice perfect, he is continually interceding before God on your behalf. Everything that goes on in your life, you are never without him offering his sacrifice before God and continuing to plead your case before God the Father. Isn't that good to know?
Amen.
And so he's trying to say things aren't like the way they were before. When Jesus came, he changed everything. It was in the law that you couldn't be a priest unless you were a Levite. Okay? Well, was Melchizedek a Levite? No. Was Jesus a Levite? No. And so it says in there, among all the stuff in Hebrews, that when something changes like that, and there is a priest that is outside the Levites, that means the law has to change. That means the law has to change. And Jesus came to fulfill the law, but he came to set up everything in a whole new way now. Instead of following laws and rules and regulations, what does he want us to do? Return back to the garden and do what?
Led by the Spirit.
Listen and obey. Not rules and regulations where you go, okay, God, I'll just read these rules and regulations and follow it myself. I've got the manual. You can just go away now. He wants us to put the manual down, and he says, my Spirit living in you will tell you what to do. You will be good, so you will do good.
Amen.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the importance of learning about Melchizedek. That Jesus didn't just pop up, the Son of God didn't just pop up in the New Testament. He was there in the Old Testament, even in Genesis. Later on, you'll remember there is a time in the New Testament where Jesus is with Peter, James, and John. And two other people appear with him. And they're up on a mountainside. And Peter goes, oh, that's Moses and Elijah. He goes, so can I'll make some little huts or little shacks for you, you know, something, you know, some kind of
altar.
Well, but also housing for you, something. And he could recognize who they were. How did he know? He'd never met them, right? Okay? And Jesus knew them before. How would he know them before? I mean, of course they come to heaven, but it'll say over and over again that God came to Abraham. We're going to find that. God came to Abram. And then it'll say God came to Abram and then talk about men being there. So Jesus did intervene and come on the scene in the Old Testament. And Melchizedek may be one of those times and places. Okay? Did any of you guys know that?
No.
Really important. Okay, Genesis 15. After this, after Abram obeyed God by tithing to Melchizedek and not taking money from the king of Sodom, God gave him a vision. If you will listen and obey, God will speak to you. What happens when he speaks to you and you don't obey? Most of the time he's going to stop talking because you haven't obeyed the first thing. And what did we talk about every time, every act of disobedience, every act of sin? It doesn't send us to hell, but what it's to do, it's like it takes another block, another rock, and it separates us from God. It separates us. If we go, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. And you start talking to yourself, this is what I want to do. After a while, you drown God out with your own self-talk and self-reasoning of what you want to do.
That's right.
Right?
Yep.
So sometimes we just got to sit down and shut up. And we need to listen and obey. And then God said to him, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Angie? That's your name, right? I believe God's saying that specifically for you this morning. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. I don't know why, but I believe that's his word for you this morning. Abram says, exactly what kind of reward can you give me? No matter what you give me, it'll be given away to a servant in my household because I don't have a son. I don't have any kids. My wife has been barren. And everything was about having a child so you could pass everything on down to him. So God says, I'm going to be your great reward. I'm going to give you. And he's like, well, a lot of good that's going to do me. It's just going to go off to somebody else. And says, the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, his servant, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Another really important thing in this chapter. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Anyone ever heard that phrase? Anyone ever heard? Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is a key phrase. You have to understand this because it's the whole basis of your salvation. Okay? This phrase here. I'm going to go show you some other places where it says, and I'll explain it. We don't have to go there, but Romans 4:3 says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Galatians 3:6, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. James 2:23, and the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You think this might be kind of important? All right. He's used an as example here. And this is why it's important. What happens if you go to a store? Okay, wait a minute. How about this, Cara? I know you're working back behind the bar now, or at least you're supposed to be. When someone comes up and has a drink and has another drink and another drink, do they normally pay for each drink as you go, or sometimes do they run up a tab?
Run up a tab.
So in other words, you're crediting them for each of those drinks, right? Correct? All right. So you're giving them a credit, even though they haven't paid. So if someone credits something to you, they're giving it to you, right? It says that Abram believed God, and it was credited to him, given to him as righteousness. In other words, he was given the stamp righteous. Anybody remember what righteous means? Right with God?
Right standing with God.
Now, how did he get in right standing with God? He believed what God said and acted on it. He went on in his life believing what God had said. Right? That is the crux of our salvation. Righteousness, right standing with God, means he said it, I believe it, that settles it. And what we believe will show on the outside of our lives, won't it? Remember the wheelbarrow story? You know, the guy on the tightrope pushing the wheelbarrow across. Do you believe I can do it? Yes! Do you believe I can do it again? Yes! Get in the barrel. No. Right? Now, we're going to see he wavers in his faith later on. But he believed God. And God said, I call you righteous because you have faith. And that's how you are saved. Okay? That's why it's so important. It's a basis of your salvation. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Last thing. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And then Abram cuts them up in half, except for the birds. He leaves whole, but kills them. Cuts them up, makes two rows of them. Anybody remember what this is setting us up for? You said the word before. Covenant. What does the word covenant mean? To cut. Because when you made a covenant with people, you cut up the animals, you put them on both sides, and then both, everybody who's involved in the covenant, who's responsible for keeping the covenant, walks in between the animals, the dead animals. Okay, so you cut a covenant with people. So he told Abram, cut up the animals, put them along the way. So what would you expect to happen next? You would expect Abram and God to walk through, correct? correct? To make a covenant. Instead, God puts Abram to sleep. Puts him to sleep. And the next thing you see, it's not a man, but a smoking flesh pot and a torch you see moving through the pieces of animal. Why is this important? Whoever walks through the covenant, the cut animals, is responsible for keeping the covenant. This is a one-sided covenant. We talked about this. Remember God did that with Noah, a one-sided covenant? He said, I will never destroy the world by rain ever again. Right? Here, he makes a one-sided covenant. He makes sure he put Abram to sleep, because why? Abram would have said, well, no, Lord, I want to do my part. You know, I want to walk this covenant with you. He knew Abram could not keep this covenant. He could not keep this covenant, and so he had him go to sleep so he himself would go through. And that this covenant would only be God's obligation to keep. It was a permanent one. No matter what Abram did, all of his descendants would be as innumerable as the stars in the sky and the sand on the ground. Okay? There are certain promises that God will make to you, and it has nothing to do with what you do. Those are these one-sided covenants that God makes with you. All right? And that's all. I'm going to stop there. Those are the only things that I wanted to share today. So, what did anybody learn that was new?